Is that okay? Good volume? Good. This evening's exhortation will be on the subject of forgiveness. History is full of the stories of men and women who, because of a grudge or have carried their anger over years and decades. They have alienated themselves from their families, and even become hermits, shut off from all human conduct, living in squalor and filth because of indignation and anger. One example I could find was a man named Phineas T. Barnum, was a very wealthy man, who in his will left all of his wealth to his grandson, and left his daughter, just to remind her that he was angry at her, thousands of acres of worthless land. Imagine being angry for so long that you want to make sure that people, your own children for that matter, never forget that you're angry with them, even after you have died. A humorous side note to Mr. Barnum was that the people that he gave all of his money to, they spent it all and it was all gone. It turns out the thousands of acres of worthless land had very valuable minerals on it, and so his daughter, despite his best plans, lived a very wealthy life, and all the rest of the members of his family were broke. So, anger doesn't always work out. Brothers and sisters, imagine letting anger destroy everything that you love in this life. It happens. It happens a lot. Many people fall away because of anger, or because of how others deal with them when they are angry. Anger is a natural emotion. It comes perfectly natural to us. Sometimes we've got a good reason to be angry, and other times, as we discussed in the first talk, people that love us can accidentally say things that can make us very angry, and we can accidentally hurt their feelings, and sometimes people who love us very much can be the ones who can make us angry the easiest. Anger can be a godly emotion, but only when the anger is the result of indignation against those who disregard God. Let's look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Actually, I'm going to back up. I'm going to start at verse 4. No, start at verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Anger can be a godly emotion, but only when the anger is the result of indignation against those who disregard God. The Bible makes it clear that otherwise our anger will never serve God's purposes. Look at James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God has given us this natural emotion we call anger to teach us a better way about a principle called forgiveness. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, we can read the well-known example of a father's forgiveness of the deliberate mistakes of his son. You can look up Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young man gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. In this story, a young man asks his father for his inheritance, and once he gets it, a couple of days later, he packs up and goes away. He lives the high life for a while. He's well known for throwing wild parties. He's got beautiful girls around him and friends that enjoy his company. To him, focused only on the things of this life, life is good. After a short while, though, all his money is gone, and so aren't all the people that he called friends. He finds himself all alone, and surprisingly, no one wants to share their money with him. Fortunately for him, God creates a great famine. And I say fortunately because, as we all know, sometimes God puts great obstacles and trials in our lives to get our attention and to bring our focus back to him. So a great famine strikes the land, and having no skills and no money to start his own business, boy, that money would sure be useful now, he gets a job as a pig herder, the lowliest and dirtiest of jobs. And while he cares for the pigs, his stomach growls with hunger. He realizes that even the pigs are treated better than he is. He would eat the pigs' food, the husks of corn, if only somebody would give it to him, but no one does. Saddened, ashamed, broken, starving, he realizes that he would be treated better in his father's house as a servant. And the shame of going back is preferable to starving to death, caring for the pigs. From here, it is a broken man who heads home. He's willing to suffer any shame or indignation to be accepted back into his father's household. He was wrong, he was stupid, he behaved shamefully, and he shamed his father's name by living the way he did. He may even have wondered if his father would accept him back after all that he had done. And if not, he knew that he would be getting what he deserved. As he approached his home, he was humbled, he was contrite, he was repentant. In other words, a man finally fit for the hands of Yahweh to mold him into a vessel fit for his use. As he approaches his father's house with conflicting emotions and grief, his father sees him afar off and with a cry of joy runs up to his son, hugs him, kisses him, his heart filled with joy. And the son says to his father the words he prepared to speak. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the words are ignored. The father rejoices in the lost son's appearance, gives the wayward son every trapping of honor and glory, the ring, the coat, the feast, the music. He is treated in all ways as an honored guest that has finally arrived. I'm going to stop this story for a second to make a point. If you, like the prodigal son, have stepped away from the service of God and you wished you hadn't, please come back. God will welcome you back just as joyfully as the father of the prodigal son. The angels of heaven will rejoice at a sinner who has turned back to God. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will welcome you back just as joyfully. For yourself, for those you love, for your children, come back and save their lives while you save your own. The rest of the story deals with the hurt feelings of the faithful brother, who is hurt that despite his faithfulness, there is no special celebrations for the consistently faithful, only for the wicked who has turned away from his sins. In that parable, the offended older brother is not a person. He represents you and me. He represents us. How do we act when a brother has returned with a repentant heart? Do we forgive our brother when he has sinned and repented? Do we rejoice when they come back to the ecclesia? Or could we justify being grumpy and sullen and resentful at their presence? Could we even be catty? Could we gossip, saying hurtful things about our brother or sister that might drive them away, back away from us? I couldn't imagine the fury of God if we conducted ourselves that way. Brothers and sisters, especially when that sin is against God and someone has truly repented for that sin, prayed for forgiveness, and been forgiven, how could we ever justify holding a grudge against somebody for a sin that God himself has already forgiven? In the parable of the laborers and the penny, Matthew chapter 20, verse 8, Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 8. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take this and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Some of the laborers were jealous in their eyes that they had worked harder and longer and with more difficulty than the others. Brothers and sisters, do we ever feel that we work harder than others, that our trials are much greater than theirs, that there is some unfairness in the way God treats me versus my brethren? I'll have to be honest, there have been times in the past when in a moment of weakness, I have felt that way, and maybe you have too. Brothers and sisters, there is no unfairness in the way God treats us, and there's no unfairness in the reward he gives us. It is a gift of inestimable value, a gift that none of us are worthy of. He gives it to whom he pleases, and it is his will that we should delight with him, just like the father of the prodigal son, to see any offered this wonderful gift of eternal life, eternal service to God, eternal peace, and eternal health. Jesus made a similar point in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The same point could have been made here that the Pharisees should have been happy to see Christ spending time with calling sinners to the hope of the kingdom. Instead, they were moved with indignation. Why is he spending time with them? I'm better than them. He should be spending his time with me. Let us be sure that unlike the Pharisees, our focus is not on ourselves and our selfish desires. That point of view will never satisfy the will of God. Let us focus our hope on the plan of God, which is to save the life of every person that can be saved and fill the earth with his glory. Brothers and sisters, could we ever justify being stingy with forgiveness? God is very gracious with mercy and with forgiveness. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not surely die. David killed Uriah the Hittite so he could marry his wife. A faithful man, Uriah was a faithful man who loved his king and served him faithfully. When we look at the story God gave to Nathan, we see in the eyes of God how heinous this crime was. David betrayed his servant, stole the wife of his faithful servant, impregnated her with his child, and then had his servant Job send a small party of soldiers into an impossible battle so that not only would Uriah be killed, but several other faithful servants of David would be killed so that this king would not have to admit his sin. David should have died for this crime, and yet for reasons I can't explain to you, God let him live. Another example of God's forgiveness is Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33, let's start at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed to your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and ordinances by the hands of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Could any king have been more wicked than Manasseh, the leader of Israel who caused all his people to sin, who placed idols in the temple of the Lord, who sacrificed his own sons to idols, and yet God, in his mercy, heard his prayer of repentance, and not only forgave him, but saved him from the prison of the king of Assyria and reestablished him again upon his throne. Could there be any greater example of God's mercy and forgiveness, or the power of repentance and prayer? Brothers and sisters, God is willing to forgive you for your sins, if only you will ask. There is a multitude of Bible verses that make this point. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, shall he live. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant, Hebrews again 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The greatest forgiveness of sins comes at baptism. It's a washing of our conscience, our mind, and our bodies. Brothers and sisters, when we approach baptism, it doesn't matter how we have lived our lives before. Our sins are forgotten and washed away forever. Our old lives are blotted out of the mind of God, never to be remembered. And we can claim the status of being the sons and daughters of God because of his exceeding great forgiveness. When we sin, we ask God for forgiveness, and we get forgiven over and over again. That is our hope and our confidence that we can have any hope of being in God's kingdom, because we are forgiven when we ask in prayer and repent. With all of this forgiveness being shown to us, is it possible we could ever feel justified in withholding forgiveness to a brother or sister in Christ for sin they have done to us? No, there is no justification. Forgiveness is not a liberty to be dispensed grudgingly or sparingly. Forgiveness between brethren is to be as graciously offered to our brothers and sisters in Christ as God offers the forgiveness of sins to us. The prayer Jesus taught made this point clear when he taught us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 14. Matthew 6, 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, may not be easy, but it's necessary and essential for both you and the brother you are angry at. To forgive others for their trespass is essential, for God will not forgive you if you cannot forgive others. Let's take a look at a couple of verses. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 24. Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew again, chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Ye hath heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The Bible makes it clear that we are to forgive our brother or sister for any trespasses they do against us, even if that repentance does not appear to be genuine. I'm going to repeat that. Even if that repentance may not appear to be genuine, we still have to forgive them. As far as your anger is concerned, the Bible is clear that God expects you not only to forgive, but to forgive quickly. For we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, to be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Brothers and sisters, if we ponder how blessed we are to be forgiven by God, if we truly understand how blessed we are, how patient God is with us, how merciful He is to us, then it should be easier for us to forgive those who have hurt us. This is shown in the following parable, Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. And then came Peter to him, again Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came, and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I would like to add a special emphasis to a special section of the last verse. As we all know, it's very easy to say we forgive someone. It's a lot harder to truly and fully forgive them in our hearts. Let us make sure our forgiveness is sincere and complete. And if we need to, let us pray to God for the strength to fully forgive if we are struggling with it. I remember a brother one time telling me that, in the course of talking about this one particular verse, he told me that that we're told to forgive our brother 70 times 7 times. He says, that means I'm supposed to forgive him 490 times, and the 491st time I can knock his block off. Now, he meant that as a joke, but if by any measure we're keeping count of our brother's sins, we're missing the mark. Because along with forgiveness should come forgetting. Do we want God to forget the sins that we have done? We pray to him for forgiveness. Isn't one of the things we hope for that God will forget the things that we're so ashamed of? We don't want God to remember every sin we have committed. There's a beautiful verse in Romans that covers this concept. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 6. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you want your sins covered? I know I sure do. Do you want God not to impute sin to you? Again, I know I sure do. Isn't this our greatest hope, to come before the judgment seat of Christ and not be charged with any sins because they have already been forgiven? If this is what we hope from God, shouldn't we also apply the same forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they commit trespasses against us? Brothers and sisters, the fact is that sometimes people simply refuse to forgive others. It's a fact of life. I've seen cases where brothers or sisters were very stingy to forgive so they could hurt or manipulate others who had hurt them. This is absolutely not allowed. These verses tell us of what will become of us if we cannot forgive, and it's not pleasant. The unforgiving servant is called wicked for his lack of forgiveness. He is reminded of the gracious forgiveness of the master and rebuked for not showing the same mercy and forgiveness to others. And lastly, he is cast away to the tormentors. Now, I don't know exactly what being cast away to the tormentors means, but I know that I don't want a story with the name of Jack Garvey in it ending with, and he was sent to the tormentors. That's not a good thing. And I know that you don't want that to be the case with yourself either. For the life you are living now, for the life you hope to have in the future, for the life of a brother or sister who may, with sadness and great grief of heart, need your forgiveness, forgive while you can. And we talked in one of the other exhortations I had about we have very limited times. We don't know when an opportunity to do the right thing will escape us, and we will never have the opportunity to do that right thing again. Forgiveness is an integral part of the attributes and character of God. And before you die or get called to the judgment seat, you had better learn to reflect those attributes, or you will not be amongst the redeemed on the right hand of God. If Jesus could, as nails were driven into his wrist and between the small, sensitive bones of the foot, if he could look to heaven and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and he meant it, if he could do that, maybe we are capable of forgiving a lot more than we think we're capable of forgiving. In addition to forgiving our brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us a little bit about the attitude we should have when we're forgiving them. There are certain attributes we must show, and there are certain attributes we must not show. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So this verse makes it clear, as far as our attitude is concerned, that those who are wrapped up in pride will not have their sins forgiven. This following verse tells us to forgive in a spirit of love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Brothers and sisters, we should be anxious to forgive the trespasses of others against us, and the fervent hope that God will forgive them too. Shouldn't this be the most important thing in the world to us, to do everything that we can to help our beloved brother or sister in Christ be able to get into that wonderful kingdom? I've got a lot of brothers and sisters I love a lot. More than anything else in the world, I want to see them rejoicing in God's kingdom. I want to see their parents rejoicing with them. I want to see their children rejoicing with them. I love them, and I know they love me. Brothers and sisters, this is what our hope of salvation is all about. All of us struggling together for that great hope of being of one mind with pure doctrine, supporting one another, encouraging one another, hoping for the salvation of our brothers and sisters in Christ, their spouses, and their wonderful children. Let's take a look at James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Next chapter, next book. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. If we love our brothers and sisters, it is so much easier to forgive them. Let's make sure that we do love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we don't love any more than we love others. Please note that in this exhortation, I have tried very carefully to use the word trespasses when describing the forgiveness of sins between brothers and sisters. Because, and it's important to note this, we cannot forgive sins against God. We can only forgive sins or trespasses against us by others. Some who are not sound in the truth believe that they can forgive the sins of men against God, and that is not true. Only God can forgive those sins. The Bible is full of incredible examples of the forgiveness of God. We can take comfort and confidence from these examples, knowing that God will forgive us when we pray for forgiveness, if we are repentant for our sins and turn away from them. As we saw, David was forgiven for killing Uriah the Hittite and stealing his wife. God forgave Saul for persecuting the ecclesias, for imprisoning brothers and sisters of Christ, for possibly being responsible for some brothers and sisters being killed. God forgave Samson for all of his sins and was with him until the day he died. And Samson is written in Hebrews chapter of the faithful. God forgave Abraham for his sins, and in those times he was weak in his faith. God forgave Moses for his sins, and he is listed in the chapter of the faithful. Possibly the most wicked king of all time, Manasseh, led Israel to sin and even sacrificed his own children to Molech, yet God forgave him and blessed him when he turned to God. God forgave Jonah when Jonah fled from his service, and God heard him out of the belly of the great fish and delivered him in a type back from the dead. God forgave Peter for denying Christ. We are given all of these examples in the Bible of faithful men and women who made mistakes and were forgiven by God. We're given these examples so that we can know, so that we can be sure, if God can forgive them, then I can have confidence that when I get on my knees and pray to God, that He can forgive me. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And again, just to rephrase, one of the most important parts of this exhortation is that we all commit sins. We all, at some point in our life, get down on our hands and knees and ask God to forgive us. And if we're repentant, and if we turn away from that sin, then God will forgive us. And brothers and sisters, shouldn't we all make sure that when our brother or sister in Christ approaches us repentant for a trespass that they have done to us, that we will just as quickly forgive them as we hope God will forgive us when we sin and ask for forgiveness.